All right. So our youth are going out that door to their place. So if you're new today as a youth or someone that's junior high, high school, feel free to go. Somebody will show you, ask one of the ushers if you get there too late. Looks like they're all headed out that way. We're just right across the parking lot. And there's a wonderful door there. Good to see everybody today. Almost September, amazing how the summer is gone. And hopefully everybody has received an outline. It should say, receiving the God of all comfort. And ushers, if I could just call your attention here in the back. If anyone doesn't have one of these outlines, you might want to have it to follow along. It's easier, I think, sometimes. And so if you need it, you can either go back there and get one. There's a whole pile of them, or just raise your hand. Maybe somebody could. Okay. All right, looks like we're okay. All right. So I want to speak on one of my favorite subjects. It wouldn't be my favorite subject if it was another ought to, that we ought to be this way or we ought to be feeling this way or so on and so forth. But I want to just talk about receiving the God of all comfort, and I think receiving is what I want to emphasize, because sometimes when you're not feeling so comfortable, when you need comfort, when you're in a place of grief or trouble or a trial, you know, people try to comfort you the best they can, and sometimes they succeed. But receiving comfort from God seems elusive sometimes, because I think that we don't know how willing He is to do that, and how that's one of the things He does. I think all of us would agree that God likes to heal and save, but I think that maybe when we get in a grief place, a sorrowful place, we don't understand how much God wants to comfort and how able He's to do it, which is maybe one of the surprising discoveries of my life, how able God is to comfort me. And part of the reason why we don't get comforted is we don't know it's available. We don't ask God for that. And we don't live in that comfort before we have the problem. I think we need love and comfort all the way through our life, whether we're doing well or whether we're not. And then if we can feel His love and His comfort in us, even when we're doing reasonably well, it's incredibly easy then to go from there even to a place where maybe we've been really, really disappointed. I don't say easy, but I'll say we just sort of know the way better. Sort of hard to go from zero to 60 all at once, right? You know, and comfort's like that. But if you've been walking in comfort, that is the love of God, which we'll get to here in a minute, I think it's easier then to move into a place where you receive God's supernatural comfort. And when I'm talking about comfort, I am talking about people hugging one another, giving affection, encourage each other, but I'm talking about something a little higher in this sense, that there's a supernatural love of the Father, love of God that's available to us. We see it through all the scriptures, but especially as we get into the New Testament. And how many of you know that the believers, the early believers in the New Testament and in the Old, needed more than just a little dose of comfort, right? Their situation was dire. Many of them were hounded, killed, and suffered for their faith, just like Jesus did. But the comfort is a powerful thing, because when comfort comes, it helps you put everything in perspective. It helps you triumph. More importantly, probably than anything, it helps you get to the answer. You hear God's voice where you can make a difference. And also you have the faith to step into things that will actually make things better. Hearing God's voice is probably one of the best ones. One of my favorite scriptures of the whole Bible is about Jesus. He said, the Father loves the Son. And then He says He shows him all that He's doing. How do you know those two? That sentence has two parts, and they're both intimately connected. The Father loves the Son. That's what Jesus said about Himself. The Father loves the Son, and then He shows him what He's doing. I think almost all of us can get through a difficult space, you know, or at least better get through a space if we feel that God's affectionate toward us, that God hasn't left us. Part of the hardness of suffering is we feel like maybe God's left us, or maybe we committed some sin that has alienated Him so far. We could say it's our own dumb fault for making that decision, But the thing is, people have been making dumb decisions from the beginning. Sometimes when you make a dumb one, it's a little bit more poignant than others, right? It's a little bit more serious or whatever. But God's in the business of not only repairing us, but comforting us. So it's so important then for your whole life to have room for a God of compassion. Not just a God of compassion where we know Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I've been learning that since young and theoretically, but I'm talking about the actual hug of God, the actual affection of the Lord, which is available, and it's clearly in the Scriptures. It's just that we talk about how much we're supposed to love God, how much we're supposed to endure God through difficult times, but not enough about how much God wants to love us, how much God wants to hug us, tell us we're going to be okay. Not only answer the question that we have, not only the problem, but also hug us. Hug us. A moment of emotion. Not without emotion. A moment of emotion. As we look through the Scriptures, we find that the early Testament writers and Jesus himself depended on this compassion for his life. Sometimes we even get into a place where we're depending on faith, which is true. We need to have faith, especially when the thing hasn't come yet. But there's something else that helps us, and that is the compassion. If you believe God's a loving God, then faith follows and hope follows. If you don't believe that, then you find yourself in the discipline of faith and working hard to believe. But somehow something on the inside is not connecting and you don't really believe that God's interested after all. Matter of fact, one of the most horrible things about going through a hard time is you're just wondering if God's even interested. And it gets even more worse when we are disconnected from other people, the church, the body of Christ, and we feel like nobody else even cares. And there's a lot of people in that place, even in church, I found. And I found myself in that place from time to time. So if you look at your outline, receiving the God of comfort, first thing there is finding the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I love this verse so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is who he is. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's an interesting description. Lord Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but also the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's nice to know. But what about my problem? Well, that's he specializes in coming in at that moment. I think that what happens is, the worst thing that happens is when you're in trouble, and I can feel it in the room right now, even as I'm speaking. When you feel like when you're in trouble, feeling somehow cut off from God, or at least wondering, did I take a wrong turn somewhere? am I really right with you, God? You know, and so I just want to say that not all the time, but many times, that's the work of the enemy that's trying to confuse you about who's good and who's bad. Oh, you wouldn't frame it like that. We don't like to frame it like that because we know the answer in our brain, but sometimes we don't know the answer in our spirit. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 36, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now this is where he's suffering. He's suffering so much that he's sweating blood because he knows he's about to die a hideous death. If you've ever studied crucifixion, it's amazing to me that the Father even made that as the way that Jesus would die for our sins. It's the most excruciating death anyone could ever die. If you study it, it's just horrible. You're nailed to a cross. You're left there to half suffocate and bleed to death. And you're mocked by the people, and you're not even clothed half the time. Talk about shame and humiliation. So Jesus knew this was dead ahead, and his disciples didn't know it was dead ahead. They didn't understand it still. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch. Stay here and keep watch." In other words, he wanted someone to hold his hand. He wanted somebody to be with him. Wow, that's interesting. The Son of God needed someone to be with him. That's how bad it was. He was about to become so isolated, die such an excruciating death, he just even needed human beings. knowing where he came from fully and what he was about to do. In his weakness, he needed someone to stay here and keep watch with him. He needed somebody else. And we do that too. But also, we need the Father to stay here and keep watch with us, right? That's why you're going to see in references in the sermon this word Abba a lot, which is that familiar word Daddy, which is so nice. It's one thing to be comforted by Father, but it's another for Daddy to give you a hug. Right? Maybe some of us never really experienced Daddy that way, and it makes it really hard when we get in trouble because we've never experienced a kind hug like that, or maybe from our parents. Maybe it was difficult for us. And it kind of makes us limp for a while in life. But I'm telling you, the good news about this story I'm going to tell in this message is that God's love is abundant. He's there to take the place of any love you didn't get from a parent, a grandparent, any place where you feel absolutely alone. The glory of God, part of the glory of God is that he's the God of all comfort. Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and this is verse 32, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. I think that's a good model. I pray for hours to pass for me a lot. You know what? I don't get caught up in all the detail theologically. I just say, "God, I'm in trouble." That's what he did here. He's still appealing. He knew good and well, better than anyone in the universe, this was his destiny. And he actually chose it himself. So he knew what he was getting into. Still, as it got closer, he felt weak. He felt vulnerable. And so we see this prayer, Abba, which is the word for Daddy. Maybe we could say it best in our culture. Daddy. And then the more formal word, Father. Those two words say it all. Of the crisis he is going through, but also who he is depending on, where he was going for help. He said, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So it's as if he's running this whole thing by the tower one more time, just to make sure this isn't the will of God, right? He knew, but he needed that encouragement. He needed, and even when he called out, we could just make a long list of things you could say, "Our Father who art in heaven, greatest among the whole universe, da 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 da." But it's so significant that even Jesus said, "Daddy." The best translation for this word, it's the word Abba, actually. The best translation for it is Daddy. It expresses trust, safety, confidence, belonging, and most of all, intimacy. Henry Nouwen wrote that. The word Abba is a very intimate word. The best translation for it is Daddy. Abba expresses trust, safety, confidence, belonging, and most of all, intimacy. So here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out, "Abba, Daddy." And I believe that when he did that, that God gave him what he needed. He knew what he had to do, but God didn't just leave him alone. He didn't avoid the cross, but he wasn't alone anymore. The moment he cried that word, the Father was with him. And the same for us. I love these verses in Romans 8:15. "And by him," that is the Holy Spirit, "we cry." And that word is an animal shriek. It's a very intense cry from the Greek. It's not just a little cry or calling. We cry. It's a scream. It's a loud animal cry. You could say that, translate that, if you're going to give talk about a loud shriek from an animal. We cry, "Abba," which is a close word. It's the close word to parents and father, Abba, like Daddy, Father. And by him, who's him? By the Holy Spirit, we cry, "Abba, Father." So the Holy Spirit inside of us gives us provision by helping us to pray that prayer. And when we pray like that, we can feel his love. We can feel his touch. I'm not saying that we'll feel it all at once. I'm not saying that we'll feel it as much as we want it to feel. But there's something about that as you grow in trials and trouble and you learn to cry out, "Daddy," there's a comfort that comes. There's a faith that comes. And the Holy Spirit's more than happy to comfort you in that space. We too can experience the affection that Jesus felt. It's supernatural. It's beautiful. It's part of the glory of our union with Jesus as a believer that we can call God Abba, that we can cry out for the comfort that we need. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. One of those lovely passages in the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned, because it helps us understand our walk with the Lord. You know, our walk with the Lord certainly is a decision that we make. It certainly at times requires decision and discipline. Don't do this. And when you do it, you know, it doesn't come out so good, the thing that you should have done in the first place, right? But in that walk, thank God, especially for all of us who are not perfect, which is all of us, right? And all of us that find ourselves in predicaments that we didn't call for, that we can't imagine why it happened, we don't even know why it's happening. It's just so nice to understand these verses fully. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And I can just see all of us charismatics going, oh man, I don't know if I was led by the Spirit this week. You know, I wonder if I just didn't miss the Spirit. Oh my goodness. And then you get double trouble. You get double on your suffering, right? You know, I just missed that one. Well, even if you did, that's not the end of it. But the point of this passage is that actually a child of God has the Spirit of him in him, and God will help him find his way because the Spirit's living inside of you. Ever put that connection together? The Spirit of God's living inside of you. He's not just dormant. He's not just laying around. He's always talking, always encouraging. Sometimes we cover it all up with our sin, our guilt, especially our guilt, our depression, and our lack of faith. But he's always talking to us. That's the most wonderful discovery I've ever discovered as I began to walk with the Lord, especially as I got involved with the vineyard. And as I'm going to just read the next few verses, I want to just say something specifically about the church you're in and about the movement you're in. Somehow, by God's grace, and the vineyard carries a unique connection with this understanding of the love and mercy of God. And it's sort of interesting because as the charismatic movement, as we would say, the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the moving and power of the spiritual gifts, for many, many years, it's been like, yes, that's all true. Maybe it gives us great joy that maybe God could heal or God could do something through us. But also, without what I'm about to say next, there's a certain harshness to it. Because we all know that God does supernatural things, but sometimes it doesn't move as fast as we want. Sometimes the supernatural things of God don't come to us. Sometimes God seems to go deaf and not hear us, and sometimes we seem to go deaf and not be able to hear God's voice. We're trying. We're trying sometimes, and sometimes we give up trying, then we get back on, and then someone tells us we're not having enough faith, right? And so we try to get back on there. But there's something about this that that is sort of off, and this verse corrects it. And we've been trying as much as we could to make sure that as we think about the things of the Spirit, as we move in the things of the Spirit, that we believe big for miracles and signs and wonders. But let's not forget that the author of all this is the Father, a Father who loves us, who takes care of us, watches over us at just the right time. When you pull the Father out of the Lord's Prayer, but more importantly, not the formal name, but the experience of the Father, then prayer and asking God for things can be very difficult in our walk with the Lord. Matter of fact, what I'm about to say next, feed your faith to the amazing, to amazing value. No discipline will do this. But what I'm about to say next will cause you to believe, cause you to be encouraged, cause you to get through any storm. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, I've done about everything I could sometimes to be led by God. I remember when I first got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, I'm asking God, do I go across the street to that restaurant or to that one? Right? Do I talk to that person or not? You know, I'm making all these decisions. Do I brush my teeth at 10 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock in the morning? I mean, I just want to be in the Spirit. I want to walk with the Spirit. Anybody ever had that happen? And you do that enough, and pretty soon you feel like empty. You feel like you're never good enough. You're never going to make it. And then always insecure about whether you're actually being led by the Spirit or not. But you only got part of the story. Yes, the Spirit wants to lead you, but look, He doesn't leave you on your own. The Spirit you receive, that is the Holy Spirit, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. You're afraid that you're not going to be led by the Spirit, and so you can't even hear His voice because God doesn't hang out with fear. Right? You're afraid that you're going to do something wrong. But there's one more frame. So that's the opposite. The whole world lives in that kind of fear. And a huge amount of the body of Christ lives in that fear. Fearing that God's not going to answer. God's not going to listen. God's not going to help me this time. Oh man, I went too far. I went too far. I just screwed up too bad. Was there a place in my history that I'm missing? Maybe I did something to deserve all of this. What a horrible, horrible thing to go through. In big, bold water letters, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How much? No. Even the ones that you conjure up, find ways, evil ways to condemn yourself. Dumb, dumb, dumb. But we fall for it all the time. One reason why is because we haven't received the God of all comfort, which is actually a yielding. And I think we can get, for even you that maybe are not aware of these words as much as some of the others, even think about this. Consider worship. You ever noticed how worship can get to your heart? You know, you may drag in here feeling hard as a rock, you know, just feeling like you don't want to be here, da, da, da. And then the worship starts, and then it just sort of, something happens, doesn't it? It just massages your heart. You just come to another place. That's the Spirit on the inside. That's the love of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Slaves that you're never going to be good enough. Slaves that you're not praying enough. You're not working hard enough. So that you live in fear again, because the whole point is when you get there, living in fear is the exact opposite of God. Perfect love casts out fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry. That word cry is an animal scream. It's a very loud voice. Abba, it's Daddy, Father, by Him, by the Spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies. That's the word martyreo, which actually is related to the word for martyr. It's a strong testimony with our spirit that we are God's kids. So what we're talking about here, receiving the God of comfort, is a strong testimony from the Spirit that we're God's kids. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more important in all the world than a strong testimony. Hey, I'm God's kid. Hey, I am special. I'm unique. There's lots of people in this room, but there's no one like me. He made me special. He made me look special. He gave me special gifts. But He loves me in a special way as only He can. The Spirit Himself that's inside of you testifies strongly, if you'll let Him, with our spirit that we are God's kids. So that's available for every believer. We talk about this also a lot here. And one of the reasons why we talk about it a lot is actually it's sort of on our brand, the vineyard. Many of you don't know the history of the vineyard, but the vineyard was started in such a very unique way. I was in other part of the body of Christ for years and years, the charismatic part, Pentecostal part. But when I got to the vineyard, it was very strange for me because they were always talking about love, but they always had even different songs to express it. It felt like we were more giving romantic love songs to God than we were, you know, I'm used to, this is the day, and, you know, march music, you know, and we're going to go to war. Every week we're going to war, whether we liked it or not, whether we felt it or not, we're all going to war, right? And it was different. When I came to the vineyard, I didn't even quite understand it in the beginning. And I'm thinking, this is the biggest bunch of crybabies I've ever been around in my whole life. I mean, don't they have any faith? Why are they all crying? And then He gives the altar call. And the place is, I mean, He's giving an altar call. I mean, He would just, John would even say, and it was just amazing. I just remember these are my first recollections, these altar calls. And, you know, everybody struggling with homosexuality, come up to the front. And I am thinking, there is no way anybody's going to ever come up to the front. 20 people, 30 people come up. And then you go through the other things, all the other sins, right? Just come on up. You know why they would come up? They come up to receive the mercy of God because they knew there was mercy there. They understood that God was a God of mercy and that they could stop. They could change channels. They could go a different direction. And that God wouldn't detest them so bad for what they did in the past that He wouldn't deal with them in the present. That's what this verse means. The Spirit Himself testifies. It's in this verse and verses like it are in the fabric of the vineyard. That is what God gave us to do. That was, and as the vineyard music began in the early years, it was all this love music. It was like we're always singing love songs to God. And it was the reason why was because what was happening on the inside. Now, we're not the only ones. This has just been peculiar to our movement and unique, and why I guess I got to say, you know, I just love it so much. I love mercy, you know, and we can't have unsanctified mercy where we just keep sinning and sinning. But the only reason why you do that is you still haven't found the God of mercy. You think it's a game. You think it's like keeping score or something. Well, I'm ahead 8-3 on my righteousness today. I'm doing pretty good, you know. Last week was pretty close, 4-4. Maybe even the week before was 3-4, right? But I'm winning. Why am I winning? Because God's interested in me. He's testifying with my spirit that I'm God's kid. And I know he's going to help me. The Spirit himself testifies with our God, spirit that we are God's kid. Isn't that an amazing scripture in itself if you actually believe it? Now, if we're children, then we are heirs. And this is where it gets interesting. If I'm a child, then I'm also an heir. That means that I can pray for things that I need. I can pray for things that other people need. As a matter of fact, when I hit the vineyard, I was already praying a lot, but when the vineyard got me and unraveled me and introduced me to the God of all comfort, which I literally got ambushed with this revelation, talk about praying, it was a whole different thing. Half of my praying, I'm convinced, was out of just sheer terror that I wasn't going to do well, that I was going to fail. But then I began to pray all kinds of things, bold things. Hey, I'm God's kid. Hey, he gives good gifts. There's no reason in the world why he shouldn't answer this or wouldn't answer this. And if he does, it may be in a different form, but I'm okay because I've given it to God. He's going to help me. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then he says this, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You know what? It was doing pretty good until we got there. If indeed we share in his sufferings. Guess what? That would be a terrifying scripture. If this wasn't for everybody. While you live this life, everyone's suffering. Everyone suffers. But here's the key. Even if we suffer, it goes two ways. Can we make our suffering God's suffering? Well, it's already made. And his suffering, our suffering. In other words, we're sharing in his sufferings, yes, but he's sharing in our sufferings. We're identifying with him. We're saying, God, thank you for dying for me. I see how much it costs you to do what you did. But that cost is because you love me so much. Lord, I'm suffering now. Thank you that you love me so much. I know this is part of my walk with Lord. It's part of life. But I also know that you're a good God and that you give answers and you're helping me. You would not tell me to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, if you didn't have something special in mind for me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that kingdom, you're such a good dad, Lord, that kingdom's got all kinds of good stuff in it. Healing, financial abundance, good relationships. Now, can you feel the silence in the room right now? Sometimes when I'm up here, I'm aware of it. You know why that is? Because the Spirit really likes this message. And some of us have been suffering. Yeah, sharing in his sufferings in the sense that we all suffer. But sharing in his sufferings doesn't mean that that's something we should aspire to. It means that there is pain in this life. And sometimes there's pain that we go through for somebody else. And sometimes it's just pain. But Jesus wants us to know he too suffered. And he suffered for your suffering. And you know what? He died and bled on a cross. He resurrected from the dead. He sent you the Holy Spirit. And because God so loved the world, he's going to take care of you in your suffering. He's not only going to take care of the suffering, but the thing that causes suffering. And for some reason, you should pass, and all you're going to do is go on to live with God eternally. And by the way, he's so good, he's going to take care of your family. He's going to take care of everybody behind you left behind. He's got every base covered because he's the God of all comfort, because he's a good God. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus paid a steep price that would be okay, because the ability to call God Abba could not be even approached except that Jesus did this thing where he took care of the sins of the world. He took care of your sins. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I did it. And we become then a co-heir with Christ, which means that we become part of the affection of the Father to the Son. We are co-heirs. not to mention the things that we get on the other side of it, the answers to prayer and the goodness of God. And it had to go through Jesus because of his suffering, and even the Father had to comfort him in the garden. How much more we need comfort from God through our pains and sorrows. But he's abundantly able to do that. Look at Roman numeral 2. The abundant comfort we receive from the Father is how we become effective witnesses in the world. It's the most important training for helping others find Jesus, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Praise be to God. Sorry. Yes, that's it. Praise be to God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. Isn't that interesting? One of the reasons why you go through what you go through is because he wants to use you in this same unique way. He wants to make you a little Jesus. He wants you to become like Jesus. Well, I want to become like Jesus with the miracles and stuff, but comforting those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God is part of the equation. I look at people in this room, and some of you have almost unlimited ability to give comfort to people because of the depth of the trouble that you went through and how God got you onto the other side. So God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Which means that we should be the happiest people on the earth. Even in our pain, we can be happy. We can experience comfort. If we are distressed, Paul said about himself for the Corinthians he's writing to, it's for your comfort and salvation. He realized, you know, we're distressed over you. We brought the gospel to you. We pray for you. You're like our children. And he says, we're distressed and carry this burden for you, it's for your comfort. It's for your welfare. God puts prayer on us and parts burdens on us for other people. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, he says, which produces in you patient endurance of the same things we suffer. It's the simple equation. One of the reasons why you go through pain is because other people need you. And they're farther away from Jesus. They may be completely away from Jesus. And the only thing that worse being in pain is being in pain without Jesus. No hope, no faith that's going to turn out. And I've done dozens and dozens of funerals. And it's remarkable to me how I've been through funerals where there was almost no hope whatsoever. It was a formality. And I've been in other ones that were just, you would think that the glory of God was filling the place right and left. It was like a big party. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so that you also share in our comfort. So we not only have suffering, but one of the most beautiful things anybody can ever experience is the love of the Father we talk about incessantly, but often that comes in the form of comfort. Comfort for loss, comfort for things that we're hoped for that haven't quite come. We can give away comfort when we can give away the comfort we've experienced through the most critical times of our lives. God's supernatural comfort is real and is to be believed and expected. It is lasting and it produces endurance, as we've been reading. It's what helped Jesus endure from the beginning of his earthly life to the end of it. And we see that even with regard to Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 3:16-17. This is what God was doing with Jesus all along. Before suffering, during and after suffering, no suffering, whatever it is. But here's the most important thing. We see him coming out of the baptismal waters. And it's so important because God speaks audibly to him as he's fulfilling righteousness and coming out of those waters. Listen to what he says. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, now, if you didn't know that verse, what would you say? A voice from heaven said. What did God, his first words to him, what do you say to him? This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. That's the voice that every person in this room longs to hear. That's the voice available to every person in this room who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Why am I well pleased with him? Because he's connected. He received me. He's my son. And by extension, you are sons and daughters. When you give your heart to Christ, you become a son. You become a daughter. of the Most High God. Sometimes we parade that around. We say, yeah, I'm a son and a daughter, but we don't understand the other part, whom I love. We haven't experienced that part. And so this is a sermon about you can experience that part. That if you're a son and daughter, no matter what situation you're in, that there's love for you. Here's the voice saying, can you imagine you're sitting there on the front row, in the back row in the church, and you hear a voice from God saying, this is my son, you're my son. I love you. I'm well pleased with you. That's the voice that every person in this room longs to hear. And by the way, Jesus made it possible for that for everyone in this room. And it's that voice that's so important for you to hear. You're his beloved. And he doesn't stay quiet about it. Yes, you have the scripture, but my most wonderful moments have been when God somehow told me that he loved me. I remember even as a teenager, before I even knew much about this, you know, I've told you the story before probably, but it was such a stupid thing, but such a simple thing and powerful thing for me. I entered that place called the workplace where you have to actually work for a living when you're 16 and pay your bills. Wasn't have too good a time at it, and the worst thing was it was in McDonald's, and the worst thing beyond that was I was in the basement moving the meat around all day long. And I was so angry and upset, you know, I'm cussing at this and doing that, you know, and I was just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, a few weeks ago, and I'm thinking, man, what good did that do me, you know? What am I doing? You know, I should be out preaching or doing something, anything but this, you know? Then I'm thinking my dad, mom, got to go pay for school, all this stuff. And in that place, that horrible place, going the opposite opposite direction. Before I even heard anybody speak about this or anything, it remained one of the mysteries of my life till I heard Eddie Piorek one day preaching on the love of the Father. That's when I finally figured it out. I felt in that room, all of a sudden, the place filled up with the love of God. And there was no explaining it. I even said, God, I said out loud, there was nobody else in there but in that meat locker except me. And I actually said out loud, how are you doing that? I feel your love everywhere. And I'm literally saying to God, how are you doing that? How is this happening? I don't want to feel good. I hate this place. But I feel your love everywhere. Thank you so much. And finally, I stopped saying, I hate this place. And I just received his love right there in that meat locker. I didn't know what that was. That's what it was. This is my son. Oh, my love. Oh, boy. And ever since, as that's come to me in my darkest spaces, or even sometimes when I'm not in a darkest space, I cherish that voice because that's what we're talking about. Now listen to this. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. A voice from heaven says this. Notice what the next verse says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Whoa. That scripture follows that one. Why is that? Because he was about to go through the deepest trial of his life. He was being tested to see if he would fulfill the Father's will or not. Believe in God or not, right? Believe in God's ability to help him fulfill this amazing call. It was part of his humanity to sort of wonder, you know, how about you? You know, Jesus was both God and man, and that part of his humanity, I think at times, maybe struggled a little bit. And certainly he was God, but he needed that voice. From God, he needed that to get through that space. And if the Son of God needed what preceded that space, you need it. That's why you're here. It helps us to gather together like this. It does me anyway. It helps me to be in a place where everybody's worshiping, and there's sermons like this preached, and there's music going up, and somebody prays for me. It helps me to stay in that place, even when going through this horrible place. It helps me to say, hey, I'm a child of God. You know, I'm going to be okay. And God really does love me, and that's the truth. And all the other stuff that's happened to me is just temporary light affliction because I'm going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Oh, to hear God say it's going to be all right is one of the most pleasurable, wonderful things. I guarantee you I'm looking at a room of people that need to hear that voice. We always need to hear it, but some of you more than others because of the circumstances you're going through. Mark 14:27-31. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So he says to them, you know, something's bad about to happen, right? Something bad's about to happen. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same thing. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Now, Jesus knows what's about to happen. They don't. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. Why did he do that? Because he was hoping that maybe they could give him a little comfort. I mean, if the Son of God needed people to help him to have comfort, what about us? That's why your hug of a person, your praying with another person means all the world. Even Jesus Christ, knowing full well why he came in the world, knowing full well his purpose, needed someone to sit with him. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. The Son of God even needed somebody there to stay and keep watch. That's a big deal. Because our brothers and sisters help us. They should help us. If we should be good at anything, it's give comfort to another person. Even when we don't feel like it. I tell you what, I've been through this before so many times. Somebody will tell me their problem, and I'm thinking to myself, that is about the worst thing I have ever heard in my life. I'm thinking this to myself while I'm listening to them, you know. And that's in that place where I go, Lord, I don't have the ability to minister to this person. Please help me. Help me to show them the love of the Father. Please help me to say something that encourages them. So Jesus is in this place, but he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And what are the disciples doing at this moment? They're all asleep. He's all alone. He prays this, Abba. Okay, that's so significant. Abba. Daddy, he's saying, Father. Close, you can feel the closest. He said, everything's possible for you. I know. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he's trusting because he has Daddy. He doesn't just have Father, King of the universe. He's got an experience with God. Daddy, close. I know you won't desert me. I know you'll help me. So, Lord, whatever you want, help me. But the word there is significant because it's all about comfort. It's about relationship. It's about Daddy. Sometimes I think we live our life with Father, which is a word that God said even to pray. But this word Daddy, to me, if Jesus Christ had to have Daddy, if Jesus Christ knew God as Daddy, how much more do I? Our deepest experiences with God, this is Roman numeral 3, with God when we are, our deepest experiences with God happen when we are forced to rely on Him alone. So God is so powerful, but He raises the dead. I think that's significant, relying on God. He's so powerful, He can do anything in our life, right? And it's important that we stay in that space. But sometimes staying in that space is not brainwashing. It has to do with believing in this God that's for us and not against us. Sometimes I've disciplined myself, you know, and prayed and prayed. Boy, I tell you, hearing that voice in me is the biggest thing. God can raise the dead. He can resurrect anything, dead bodies, dead marriages, dead dreams, and dead emotions. So we read in 2 Corinthians 1, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Maybe I'm talking to some people today. I bet I am. But I feel like the situation has gone past the ability to endure. So that we despaired of life itself. Now, this is the leader. This is the guy that's in charge. This is the guy that writes all these letters recorded for history. This is a highly regarded man of God. And he says, you know what? When we were in the province of Asia, we were so much pressure, we didn't have any ability to endure. So we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. We have set our hope that He will continually deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us, and granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So, I like this verse because it says he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he can deliver us from dead bodies, dead marriages, dead dreams, dead emotions. He's able to do it. Paul knew that. But he went through a period of time where it was very, very difficult. So I'm not saying that we don't go through hard times, but Jesus and Paul and the disciples had something to draw on that went past discipline, past radical obedience, deep down on the inside of us. The testimonies of God's help in the past provide abundant hope for anything we may face. Could I just say that again? The testimonies of God's help in the past provide abundant hope for anything else we may face. That's why you don't waste your sorrows. That's why you keep your testimonies alive in your heart and bright. It's hard to defeat a person with the testimony of relying on God for everything. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would help us have hope and love in our spirit, Lord, and trust in the one who loves us, that you will continue to deliver us. You started a good thing, you're going to continue it. And yes, we may be in a difficult space, but Lord, like Paul, we say today, we believe you'll deliver us. We believe you'll deliver us because you paid the price for us. We believe that you'll deliver us because we believe in the promise of God. We believe you'll deliver us because of past testimonies and things you've gotten us through. We remember that. But also, we believe you'll deliver us because you absolutely love us. You're never going to leave us. That's why you went to the cross. And even you felt aside from God, but you'll deliver us. You're going to help us. So relying on God also means relying on the prayers of others. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Oh, it's so wonderful to have somebody praying for you. And the most important thing about all that with regard to the God of all comfort is when you have someone praying for you who really prays and really believes and has seen answered prayer and they're with you in it together, you experience the God of all comfort. It's difficult sometimes, especially with difficult problems, and men are probably more trying to try this out than women. I just absolutely admire how many times when women are in times of difficulty, how they depend on one another and the Lord and they gravitate toward one another. I've said it once, I'll say it 100 times. You know, I'm going to have a men's prayer meeting this week and we're going to pray for each other. And we're getting pretty good at it. We've been bearing each other's burdens in a way that I've never seen us do before. Just gathering around the table and just praying for one another. And I've been feeling, even in my own soul, a comfort for that. But I got to tell you, I just can't beat the women's prayer meeting on Wednesday. I just admire it so much. And other prayer meetings like that. Because while they're praying for one another, they're also receiving the God of all comfort. You know, and sometimes there are so many things in life that you just can't help without prayer. And you can't help without having somebody around you to pray for you and bless you and to restore your comfort and your hope. It's happened to me 1,000 times and probably happened to me 1,000 times before. You can't live alone. You are not meant to live alone. As God created you on the inside and made you the way you are, the way you're put together, you were made for love and hope. You were made for the love of God, but you're also made for the affirmation of other people. How can you have the affirmation of others when you're not with them? And how can you have the affirmation of others if you're not bearing their burdens and they're not bearing yours? And how can you do that unless you're close enough? So finding a place to go, whether it's any meeting that we hold, whether it's my Life in the Spirit class that's going to begin with newcomers or whether it's any of the others, they have one thing in common. People gathering together to minister to one another in the name of Jesus, no matter what the dimension, whether it's a prophetic dimension or whether it's some other dimension of walking with Jesus. Roman numeral 4, worshiping the God who rejoices over us with singing. I love this verse so much, 3:17, because to me it expresses everything there is to know about God. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one. He's not just anywhere. He lives inside of you. He lives inside of us as the temple corporately, but also individually. The mighty one will save. He's the Savior. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. Wow, isn't it nice to know that God rejoices over us with gladness? If he died for you, if he shed blood for you, Why would he not rejoice over you with gladness? He bought you for the very purpose of giving him gladness. He loves his kids. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God himself rejoices over you with singing. If you give him a chance, he'll quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. God does that. That's part of his job. He rejoices over you with singing. The Mighty One, it says. The Lord your God, the Mighty One, also rejoices you over you with singing and quiets you with his love. There is a calmness to the soul that only the love of the Father can bring. He quiets. God delights in us so much that he even sings over us. Isn't that amazing? This is a picture of a loving mother and her baby. I've always been intrigued by that, how the way of a mother with a baby. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of the way of God with us. How she can, I learned early with my ornery boys and my beautiful little cute daughter, so sweet, right? I just learned a long time ago, no matter which one was crying, no matter who it was in all of our kids, my wife had the most ability to quiet their soul and quiet them and bring that tenderness. I tried, walking, whatever, boom, 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 come on. Let's get over this. I got things to do. Come on. And Janice comes. Be still, little one. Oh, is that okay? That's God. I know we call him our Father in heaven, but he's mother too. That's not sacrilegious. It's scriptural. He made them both. He made them in his image. Male and female. Both parts are in God, right? Oh, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, about God, how he is like that. Aren't you glad that God's like that? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. That's a revelation, one of the most precious revelations I have in my soul right now. Is knowing that God is gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we go to pray to God and it works in reverse. We're trying to get his favor. We're trying so hard we figure, well, maybe I'll pray an hour or 2 hours. Maybe I'll fast and pray. Well, that's okay. But if you pray like that and you pray for long hours, just make sure you keep in focus. Guess what? He already loves you. He's already taken care of things. He's gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your soul. So if you're going to fast and pray, do it from a place of rest and possibility, not from a place of trying to turn God's arm and change something, or rearrange circumstances so much as just doing what God already wants to do. Father, I know you want to do this. I've read it in your word. I know this is for me, and I know you love me. So Lord, have mercy on me. That's what it means to take the yoke upon you. I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. All who are weary, come to me, pray to me, all who are weary and burdened. I'm okay with you being weary and burdened. It's okay, but just come and believe and trust me. Because, I'm gentle too. I know what it is to suffer. I understand you. God watches over everything in his creation with a father's care, even little sparrows. How much more he watches over sons and daughters, and that's exactly what you are. As a child of God, when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you not only become a disciple, but you become a son and daughter of the Most High God. Matthew 10. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Wow. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. What an incredible verse. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So I declare that over us today. Our amazing worth. If I could have the worship team come, and I'd like us all to stand. I think that some of you are in for comfort right now, that the Lord is going to reach you, is going to touch you this morning. Some of you just need that voice again to say it's going to be okay. And some of you need the prayers of another saint to stand by you and strengthen you a little bit. Actually, two are better than one. Two agree about anything, the Bible says you'll do it, but it's just an exclamation. You can get it alone too. It's just an exclamation of how we need one another and how we can minister to one another. I feel like today that as we just pray together and just those that want to respond, respond. Even if you stay in your seat or if you like to come up to the front, to me it always helps to come up and just express faith by doing that. But wherever you are, what I'm going to do is we're going to worship for a moment and then I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask the God of all comfort to rest on your soul. I'm going to ask God the Father to come and encourage you. And here's one of my most wonderful passages in Scripture. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. I figured out a while back that when I feel that love, his voice isn't far behind. His wisdom isn't far behind. So that's why I'm always talking about the love of God, because I love to hear God. You know, and it's always been a crazy thing to me to sometimes when people get into a prophetic movement and to prophecy and everything, they become harsh. And I've always wondered, how in the world can you become harsh? I guess you kind of envision yourself as an Old Testament prophet telling the truth. But if the prophecy of God is really flowing through you, and I know God the way he is, then I would think that it would be easier to just feel his love and to respond and prophesying love to other people. I mean, if you're that close by nature, God that close, that's the way he is. You know, he's always saying kind things and good things. Even if he says a harsh thing, it's a kind thing. Because he doesn't want to stay you to see that place, and he wants you to get out of that place and not get beat up by the devil. Some of you have been beat up by the devil a little bit too much. You've heard the voice of accusers so much and so long that you think it's your fault because you're suffering. Your fault because you're sinning, you're sick. Your fault because your sons and daughters aren't doing well. You think it's you. Well, you may have played a part in it, but look, as a son and daughter, all you got to say is, whoops, sorry, God, please fix this now. You know what? God responds to that far more than you know. If he didn't love you, if he wasn't Abba, he wouldn't do that. But he does. That's the joy of approaching God. I believe today God wants to release a kindness to you. Anybody that would like it. But also I believe if you can, if you want to, I just encourage you to do it because we don't need an altar call just so we have an altar call. Somehow or another, when you make that step and just say in faith and just praying before the Lord, it helps. I don't know. To come to the front to pray is a help because also somebody else might pray for you. But why don't you just pray for your seat if you like. If you want. If you need to go, feel free. But as we worship, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would hear our voice. Hear our voices from our seat. Hear our voices from up front where there we pray. I pray, God, there will be a divine appointments all over this place. As we take a special moment to say, Abba, Daddy, would you hear from heaven? Would you cause, Lord, the heavens to come? And as we pray with others and others pray for us, I pray God heaven would come. In Jesus' name, amen.